Welcome to Stand in the Gap Today with your host, the Honorable Sam Rohrer, President of the American Pastors Network, addressing the most pressing issues impacting our economy, our homes, our churches, our culture, and our daily lives from a biblical and constitutional perspective. Stand in the Gap Today, transforming the culture one heart at a time.
Years ago, I heard a story of a little boy being disciplined by his father by being told to stand in the corner near a hall closet till he could bring himself to the place that he could apologize for his disobedience. Well, when his father returned from a brief walk through the house, he found his little tyke laughing. And when asked why he was laughing, the little guy said this: "While you were gone, I opened the closet door. I spit on your shoes. I spit on your clothes. I spit on the walls. And now I'm just standing here waiting for more spit." Well, why do I tell that? Because, friends, tragically, that's all too often how Congress appears to interact with each other. They spit at the other side as much as they can, and then they pause long enough to regroup while waiting for more spit. Well, yesterday, at approximately 12:45, the United States Senate reached a deal to vote for the government to reopen. Now, there were technically a couple of votes yesterday. One of them is a vote to end discussion, and that vote was the first vote, and it was an 81-18 vote in the Senate. That is overwhelming. And then, of course, later in the day, both Senate and House voted for the government to reopen. And here's what we know at this point. Congress has until February 8 to come up with some kind of unanimity on a budget. They also have until March 5th to come up with some kind of agreement on immigration, including and especially DACA. So some would say that a compromise was reached yesterday. However, you're going to learn in just a minute when we define that really yesterday was not a compromise. Yesterday was a caving by Chuck Schumer and the Democrats because there was nothing given on the Republican side. They just remained quiet and waited until Chuck Schumer rushed to basically surrender, and hence it's now no longer being called the Schumer shutdown. It's being called the Schumer surrender. But we're going to use this as a springboard to talk about a vitally important topic today on Stand in the Gap Today. And with that, I want to welcome you to the program. I am Dave Kistler, president of Hope Ministries International, Hope to the Hill, and the North Carolina Pastors Network. And I'm leading the program today, but I'm joined by our regular host, Sam Rohrer. He is the president of the American Pastors Network, and also Dr. Gary Dahl, senior pastor at Faith Baptist Church, Altoona, Pennsylvania, and also executive director of the Pennsylvania Pastors Network. The way most people are describing yesterday's turn of events is initially compromise. That is, some kind of compromise took place. Well, friends, that's really now we know not what happened at all. It was a caving on the part of Chuck Schumer. But let me ask this question. Is compromise a good thing? Is compromise a bad thing? And does it really matter at all? And that's going to serve as our theme this afternoon. Compromise, is it good, bad, and does it actually matter? Well, in order for us to talk about that, and we're going to talk about three specific areas where compromise is often encouraged, and that is politically, number two, relationally, and then number three, doctrinally. Is compromise in those areas a good thing, a bad thing? Does it even matter? Well, we're going to have to come up with a working definition of compromise. So, Sam, I want to go to you and ask you if you could provide for us today at the start of the program a working definition for what it means to compromise.
Dave, I'd be glad to do that. I'm glad you're starting there because, as we say often, you got to define the terms. If you don't define the terms, you lose the debate. So on this matter, I look at compromise two ways. Here's a noun definition. This is what it is: a mutual promise or contract of two parties in controversy. All right, now, there's some key things in there. But then there's a verb portion of what's it mean to compromise? Well, to compromise means to adjust and settle a difference by mutual agreement with concessions by both parties. Dave, I would summarize this by saying to have a legitimate compromise, you have to have two or more parties involved. One person can't compromise with themselves. You have to have two or more parties, number one. Number two, there has to be some element of controversy associated with it, meaning these two parties are not in agreement on something, direction or policy or whatever it is. So there has to be some controversy. And thirdly, to be compromised, there has to be some degree of concessions, something of value that's given up by both sides. If it's all one-sided, it's not a compromise. It has to be on both sides. And this part also is that to be true compromise, you have to have the people, a part of it, the two parties, have to have enough authority to actually make an agreement that's going to have some kind of substance. In other words, two people out in the woods making a compromise, it maybe they're agreeing or not agreeing, but if it doesn't affect anybody. We tend to think in terms of compromise in this program we're talking about here, compromise where it's going to really impact some sector significant, the church, relationships, or government. So you have to have people involved who can actually make a decision of, in fact, anybody else. So those are how I would lay out compromise. You have to have those ingredients in place where you don't have true compromise.
Well, Sam, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to take your three elements and I'm going to alliterate them because I'm a preacher, okay? So you've got to have at least two characters involved. You've got to have a controversy, and then you've got to have concessions rendered or granted on both sides. Would that work?
Oh, I think that's a great way to proceed. Absolutely.
Okay, well, Gary, let me go to you. There's our definition, and I think I would agree with that completely. I think Sam has laid out the definition in a powerful way. I want to go to you, Gary, and ask you this. Is there such a thing as good compromise, or is compromise a bad thing?
Dave, that's a very good question, and I'm looking for another term besides good compromise, but I don't have one yet at this particular point. But let me say this. This concept of mutual concessions for the sake of fulfilling Romans chapter 12 and verse 18 is important, where it says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Sometimes there has to be some concessions, and where there needs to be some concessions, that's fine, as long as truth itself is not weakened. When we get to the point where truth would be compromised or truth would be weakened, then you would say, in essence, yes, it's a bad compromise. But to be able to get to the point where there are some concessions and some authority to maintain those concessions, then often that's the way to get things done. You do it in the church, you do it in the family, they do it in government. The key is you must make certain the truth itself is never compromised, diminished, or weakened.
I think that's excellent, Gary. In fact, I like the way you frame that. In fact, if we could use this word, maybe not good compromise, but appropriate compromise, there is a time when a concession is appropriate. Sam, let me go back to you very quickly before we have to end this segment. What took place yesterday is, to me, very, very stunning. The president just stood back. Mick Mulvaney, his spokesman in a lot of this, has said we would not even negotiate until the government was reopened. So they just waited until Schumer and the Democrats came running back. So really, it was not compromise. It was caving, correct?
Well, that's correct. You had the characters. You had the controversy, to be sure. But what you did not have was a concession on the part of Schumer. You had a caving, totally different. Therefore, it was not a compromise we saw yesterday.
Excellent. Gentlemen, thank you so much. Ladies and gentlemen, when we come back, for the duration of the program, we're going to discuss three areas where compromise is often sought: politically, relationally, and doctrinally. What is appropriate, what is not appropriate in those three areas? Don't miss this much-needed discussion on Stand in the Gap today, right after the break.
Christian parents want their children to excel in spiritual growth and educational achievement. Both are essential for future success in an increasingly complex world full of moral and economic challenges. BJU Press Materials place great value on the knowledge of God in His works. They teach critical thinking skills your child will need to get along both now and in the future. BJU Press Materials are available for grades K-12. From the earliest grades, they teach biblical Christianity as a system of God-revealed truths. BJU Press Materials are well written, grade level appropriate, and biblically integrated. Teachers' editions assure that instructors have the plans and extra tools to keep your child engaged and excited about learning by teaching your child how to analyze, evaluate, and ultimately create new solutions. And that's just what today's workplace is looking for. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit bjupress.com. That's bjupress.com.
Thank you, Sam, and thank you to the team that you have working with you. I'll tell you one thing about your show. You accomplish more in less time to advance the gospel and to advance knowledge and understanding of seriously any radio show I know of. So congratulations.
Those kind words from Congressman Michelle Bachmann summarize what our guests say about Stand in the Gap today. This is Sam Rohr. On this program, we bring honest analysis of today's news to you and millions of Americans every day. With a newspaper in one hand and the Word of God in the other, we connect the dots between what's happening and what God says about what's happening in light of the Bible and the Constitution. From the mouths of our co-hosts, all preachers, whether former members of the House of Representatives or an evangelist to a millennial pastor or a senior pastor of 40 years, Stand in the Gap today is here for you. Unique, current, trustworthy. Pray for us. Stand with us financially by going to standinthegapradio.com.
Hello, I'm Pastor Gary Dahl of the Faith Baptist Church of Altoona, Pennsylvania. On January the 22nd of 1973, a terrible thing happened in Washington, D.C. That was when the United States Supreme Court, in the Roe v. Wade decision, legalized death through abortion in all 50 states of the Union for the full 9 months of pregnancy, and thus ruled that a woman had a right to privacy broad enough to include aborting an innocent child from her womb. Now, that was 45 years ago, and since that time, over 60 million babies have been killed under the guise of a medical procedure. But abortion is nothing less than murder, as life begins in the womb at the point of conception, which is clearly taught in the Bible and can be proven through medical science. The act of innocently killing an unborn child in its mother's womb is an abomination to God and will bring judgment upon our beloved nation. Without a doubt, Roe v. Wade must be reversed. But how can Roe v. Wade be reversed, you ask? Well, consider the following points. Number one, Christians must stand up and speak out against this great abomination by telling others that God is the author of life and death, and that as human beings we do not have the right to kill at all, including abortion, infanticide, suicide, euthanasia, physician-assisted suicide, homicide, or any other form of murder. Number two, Christians must evangelize those who are lost in their sins, because those who know Christ will not consider abortion. Number three, Christians must pray that legislators and judges on the state and the federal levels will reject abortion and uphold life. Number four, Christians must consider running for office so as to bring the light of the gospel into the dark halls of government. Number five, Christians must pray that God will raise up a band of other Christians to run for office who will stand for biblical principles. And number six, Christians must lead our nation in repentance and confession of the sin of legalizing abortion and murder. Will you do your part? Don't delay. Start today. I'm Pastor Gary Dahl. God bless you. And remember to keep looking up.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap today. For more information, visit our website at standinthegapradio.com.
Compromise is a way of life in Washington, D.C. Ladies and gentlemen, I have heard that many times, and I've experienced the consequences of it many times during my ministry days in our nation's capital. In fact, I've noted something over the last 18 years that God has allowed me to minister there in some capacity, and that is this. When you enter the offices of some of the incredible people who serve us on Capitol Hill, and believe me, we do have some that are absolutely amazing in their commitment to the Constitution, their commitment to truth. But when you walk into the office of one of those that is so committed, you will find many times they latch onto you, and sometimes I mean literally, they grab onto you, seeking as much time as possible with you in order to draw as much strength from you as they possibly can. The reason? Because compromise is a way of life in Washington, D.C. Now, many times Dr. Gary Dahl has been with me, and we have sat in the offices of men and women who serve there in the United States Congress, the United States Senate. And they will say this: you have to give something here in order to get something. And while that can be good at times, it can be negative if you surrender or compromise your core. And there, ladies and gentlemen, hearkening back to what Gary said in the last segment, if truth is surrendered in an attempt to compromise, then we've stepped over the line. You cannot give away your core. Truth can never be compromised. So, Sam, I want to go to you. You have served in political office for 18 years. And in this segment, we're talking about compromise politically. Is it a good thing? Is it a bad thing? Does it really matter? You've seen every possible political scenario that can just about occur, I'm sure. What in your mind, Sam, as you're debating and trying to find where you can offer a concession to the other side in order to get something done, what are the elements that are non-negotiable to you, the core things that can and should never be compromised?
Dave, it's a fantastic area. Let me answer as quickly as I can here. I'm going to go back and pick up the word truth, as Gary said earlier, and you just reaffirmed. That is where, when you talk about values, giving up something of substance, it's the matter of truth, and I'm going to put it in two categories that can never be, let's put it this way. Matters of truth can always be compromised, but that's wrong. That's evil compromise. You can't ever give up those things. And for somebody in office, they fall into one or two categories. One, I would put in a category of moral truth. Moral truth are those things, that, from a simplistic perspective, that the Ten Commandments. They are what hang behind the benches of most all state Supreme Court desks. So anybody in office or down in Washington, they see the Ten Commandments. They should not take their eyes off of that, because they represent the body of law, moral law, that they, in that position of being in public office, are either agreeing to or compromising away. So moral truth, if God says it, then that's the standard. That can never be compromised and be legitimate, acceptable compromise. The second is compromise according to the truth of the Constitution, the matter of civil law. Every person who goes into office, whether they are a believer or not, take an oath to support and to defend the Constitution of the United States. That's a promise. That is a covenant with the American people. If the provisions of the Constitution are ever compromised, and it happens all the time, it is not legitimate, and it is dead wrong. So I'll just stop right there for a minute, Dave. I'll just leave those as the two anchor points. The truth, moral truth, according to God's word, and civil truth, according to, in our country, the Constitution, to which every person in office takes an oath to support and to defend.
So, Sam, what you're saying is this. If someone is pressured to concede, to offer a concession in any way, to any degree, on one of those two things, moral truth or a commitment to the constitutional truth, if they give at all on either one of those, they've done wrong.
That's exactly correct, and I can take one step further. If they are asked to do it by leadership, and that it happens all the time. Leadership actually goes to people who are in the Senate and the House in positions of authority where they're going to vote, and they actually lead them to the path of asking them to compromise on those substantive issues. Most of the time, Dave, other than going back in the history of our country when we were debating the elements of the Constitution, there was a great compromise back there. Those are some very principled things, but most of the compromise we see today, they're small little things, but what they're continually asked to do are to compromise moral truth and to compromise provisions of the Constitution. And in effect, we have a system of bribery, Dave, that has entered in, that have used compromise as something that is a good thing that we have to do, but really what they're asking to do is more bribery. You either compromise major values or we will punish you or something of that type. So there's a whole different area of aspect that's entered into this whole thing now, not just what you're doing, but even those who are asking you to do certain things or else. It's the system that has to be addressed also, not just the matter of the two principles of concessions, one party or the other party.
Ladies and gentlemen, I hope you understand what you're listening to is as clear a statement as can be made with respect to what is right, what is wrong, with respect to political compromise. Why do we have situations like we have today with members of the FBI and these missing text messages and this seeming anti-President Trump bias, even to the point, not just the bias, but to the point of being persuaded to do things that are potentially illegal, to examine someone else in a way that is just illegal? Why would people surrender their core and commit to do something like that, as it appears some of these folks have done? It's because they have been pressured by those above them to do exactly what Sam is saying and what we are saying is wrong to do, and that is to compromise moral truth or certainly constitutional truth. Gary, you have been involved in state and local government from an advice standpoint for decades, as well as on the national level. You've counseled many a politician, and I know for a fact that many of those that run for office, have run for office, even those that are considering running for office in the future, come to you for counsel, advice, even for your support. So you have lived in this world for a long time, though you've never been a politician yourself. I want to ask you this question. What advice have you given to political leaders who live constantly under this pressure that Sam is talking about to compromise where they should not do so?
Well, Dave, I often give counsel not only to politicians, but anybody for that matter, that it's important to have a good set of core values and then live according to those core values. I mean, we were talking in the last segment about making certain that we do not compromise truth. Well, in order to have solid truth, we need to have the right core values that are based upon biblical truth, the Word of God. And I often go to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 because I think that in Philippians 4 and verse 8, we see a list of core values that should guide us, whether we are in politics or not, when it comes to making decisions. You remember that verse. It says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And of course, the challenge of that verse is that we should seriously consider these matters and make them a part of our lives. I've often said that when you put those values together that are talked about there in Philippians 4 and verse 8, you really have, as it were, a description of the holiness of the character of God. And so when it comes to working with those who are in office and different times in counseling with them, I've taken them right here to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, and I've encouraged them to have good core values based upon those verses, put everything through the sieve of that particular verse, put everything through the sieve of that verse, and then make decisions that will be virtuous and honorable.
Gary, that is not only expounding a passage of Scripture, Philippians 4:8, that is a beyond applicable way to address it and apply it in this situation of a politician running for office. Sam, we have just a couple of minutes left. We've talked about bad compromise, that which is totally inappropriate. It is wrong. It is sinful. And that is if someone were to compromise moral truth or constitutional truth or even be asked to do so, that is wrong. Can you give us, Sam, maybe from your 18 years of experience, or maybe rip something out of the headlines today that's going on in D.C., and give us an example of what would be an appropriate political compromise?
Boy, Dave, I could go a number of different areas. Let me just pick up one real quick in which I was fully engaged. You got the issue of gambling. Let me take that. It's not on a Washington level, but it's on a cross-state level. Gambling, you have to say, all right, is gambling biblical? All right, I'm going to go to the point and say, no, it's not, for a lot of reasons, however. This is what it is. A lot of states have chosen to do that for a long time, and this would be an improper one. Yeah, a state having never done that, somebody comes up and says, we would like to put in gambling, and we're going to do it in the bars, casinos, we're going to put it in any place that you can imagine, and someone says, nope, that's too much. And so they come down and say, well, all right, we won't do it, all of them right now. We're going to take and just do it in a few saloons or bars across the state. Right now, the compromise position would say, well, I can vote for that because it's not going everywhere, but you opened up the door for it to go in and you know it will expand. That would be an example where compromise would be illegitimate and wrong because you've opened the door for something that in every regard is immoral and wrong, even though you didn't make as bad a vote by putting in everywhere.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, after the break, we're going to continue this topic. Compromise, is it a good thing, a bad thing, and does it really matter? And as we do, we're going to move into the arena of relationships. I'm talking about marriage and family, and you're going to get some advice from three men with almost 100 years of combined experience in that area. Don't miss it after the break.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap today, discussing the pressing issues facing our culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. Now let's rejoin our host.
One of the biggest pieces of relationship advice that's often presented in books and on websites is this: to have a great marriage, you must learn how to compromise. Well, when you get two people merging their lives and sharing their lives, communication, which is one of the most important aspects to a successful marriage, isn't the only necessary skill needed to navigate through a happy and successful life together. Compromise is a big part of it, too. Well, between the three of us, Sam Rohr, Gary Dull, and myself, we, during the break, were trying to figure up. It is close to 110 years. Sam, you've been married how long, my friend?
I tell you, 40-plus years.
Oh, my goodness. It's well over 110 years of combined experience.
He just got the plus. He doesn't get specific. Could be 99 as far as we know.
No, that's great, Sam, and it's great, Gary. We've all been married to the women of our dreams and very happily so for all these years. And so I want to try to utilize the wisdom gained not only from the scripture, but as well as marriage successes and failures, those things that have worked and haven't worked, as we explore compromise in this second arena on the program today, and that is in the area of relationships. Gary, and again, I'm going to reference your four decades plus in the ministry, but what are the typical areas of conflict in a marriage relationship over which there can be and really probably should be some appropriate compromises made?
That's a very, very interesting statement, David. And, you know, you mentioned the concept of communication. And in my pastoral ministry, I have really found that communication is a big key. In fact, I would go so far as to say that if communication is done properly, that is, if you have the right communication based upon Ephesians 4, and I don't have the time to get down through that right now, but if a couple has the right communication, or if there's right communication in the church or wherever the case may be, then I think all conflicts, any conflict, can be resolved. So communication, as I see it, really is a key. But you've got the concept of finances. You know, 9 times out of 10, when people come in for marriage counseling, it has to deal with a checkbook and what we're doing with our money. Sometimes it has to do with faith or religious situations, particularly where you've got one individual part of the couple who is stronger in their faith than the other. You know, one might want to be more actively involved in church and the other one might not, and sometimes that creates conflicts. I think children, how to discipline the children becomes an issue, and then even family functions. I gave four of them there that I think really contribute to conflict within the home and the family. But I put a great amount of strength on the concept of when you know how to communicate, you'll know how to say yes, and you know how to say no at the right time. You know, Dave, years ago, I had an elderly fella tell me shortly after I got married, he said, if you want your marriage to last, you need to learn how to know when it's time to say no, yes, or nothing at all. And sometimes that goes a long way, too. Just practical sense makes a big difference.
So, Gary, you are saying the primary areas of potential conflict in relationship are the area of faith. And, boy, in 34 years of evangelistic ministry, I've seen that. One member of the family is a believer, one is not. Maybe one is a member of one particular denomination or grew up in that. The other member of the couple grew up in a different denomination. That can create faith conflicts. Finance conflicts, and you are 100% correct. That is one of the largest things down through the years that I have ever had to counsel with respect to was finances, family or family time, children, the raising, rearing of children. All of those can produce potential conflicts about which there has to be at some point appropriate and legitimate compromise. So, ladies and gentlemen, let me back up and just remind you that the definition of compromise we're using today, it has three components to it. It has characters or individuals, at least two characters, maybe more, conflict that arises, and then concessions that are made on the part of both sides. Sam, obviously there are times when one member of a married couple will compromise. He'll concede or she'll concede just to keep the peace. But there are times in a marriage, Sam, when there should be no compromise whatsoever. What are some of those areas in a marriage about which there should be no concession?
Dave, that's actually a harder question than maybe you think it is. Maybe you know how that's a difficult
question. No, I know it's hard. That's why I posed it to you, my friend.
You know, because I'm listening as we're talking this conversation here. We've talked about the characters. You mentioned that. Gary laid out the potential areas of controversy, and that's important to know. Now we talk about concessions, which is what you're asking. What can we do? Well, if we look at marriage relationship, I come at that a little differently than I would say the political that we just talked about in the last segment. And the difference is a husband and wife, they're two people, but in a biblical marriage, they're one person. They're unified. They've come together. They're in a different type of a bond and relationship than what two political entities are, Republican or Democrat or whatever. The only thing that binds those political people together would be their oath to the Constitution. And as we talked about, and theoretically, if they truly honored that, there would be a basis for probably preventing a lot of the disagreement that even starts in the first place. But that's where they have to come around. If they can't agree on that oath, they likely may never agree substantive. Husband and wife, to me, really, it's the same thing. If it's a covenant before God, and the wife and the husband say, one flesh, we're now together, we've given up other people, together we are of one mind and one heart, it really is factored a lot, Dave, by whether or not the husband truly is manifesting a love for his wife, where he prefers her to be better than himself, and the wife honoring the leadership of the husband. That's a relationship in the marriage part of it, that if those two pieces are not in place, I am not so sure that concessions or negotiations are even going to be perceived properly. But if they are in fact there, a lot of the items that Gary talked about, which are measurable, can be avoided. But at the end of the day, a Christian marriage where the husband loves his wife as Christ loved the church, and the wife respects the husband and honors him as told to in the scripture, it will produce the basis by which we enter into those disagreements and say, you know what, for Christ's sake, we must come to resolve. And if that's the case, you never compromise on biblical principles. Matter of fact, biblical principles direct what we give up as an individual, but we consolidate around what Scripture says. That is the way compromise in a marriage should happen. We agree with what God says. To me, that's about the only real effective one that always works.
Sam, excellent, excellent statement. Let me go back and just go over those areas that Gary said are areas of potential conflict in a marriage. Faith, finances, family. And then I'm going to add a fourth one in because it is a big one, especially in the earlier years of marriage, but it can continue throughout one's relationship, and that is in the area of physical intimacy. There's oftentimes differences of opinion and viewpoints with respect to that. And Sam, what you just said about what God has to say about all of these areas, family, faith, finances, physical intimacy, in agreeing with God on these things and the wife respecting her husband and the husband in honor showing preference to his wife above himself. Boy, that resolves so many things. But Gary, let me go to you because I really want to get an answer on this very practically. If in a relationship, whether it be the area of physical intimacy, family, finances, faith, both members of the marriage, the husband and wife, feel strongly about the issue, and they simply cannot come to unanimity or agreement. You're a biblical counselor. What would you say to them? How do they handle that situation about which they just cannot come to complete agreement?
Well, Dave, that's a very interesting question, and that question comes up a lot, and that question takes an awful lot of time in biblical counseling. You made a statement, though, that I want to back up to and then try to answer your question. You talked about the significance of agreeing with God. When the husband and the wife come together, whatever the conflict may be, by virtue of the fact that they are one, based upon what Sam said, if there is the determination to agree with God, that is, to work out the matter, whatever it may be, according to the teaching of the Scripture, what does the Bible say? Then I believe that the Spirit of God will lead them to a united decision. That is, a decision that will honor God, a decision that will even strengthen them together. The Bible tells us to submit one to another. And that may or may not mean compromise. But what it really means is to recognize who the other person is, to love one another, and the husband is to love his wife as he loves himself. And if he is providing the proper spiritual leadership that he should be giving, then there will be, because of the working of the Spirit and the obeying of the Word of God, an agreement with God that's going to bring unity and strength. I know that's saying a lot in a few minutes, but it's something to really consider deeply.
Well, Gary, I know we could all do this. I am just thinking of a myriad of illustrations where people, when they've operated as you suggested, have come to unanimity and agreement in those four areas. Well, friends, when we come back, we're going to talk about compromise. Good thing, bad thing, does it really matter? Only in this area, and that is doctrinally. Boy, compromise here can not only be dangerous, it can be eternally destructive.
Hello, this is Sam Rohr. Although the term Christian education doesn't occur in the Bible, it does speak of the moral and spiritual instruction of children. It places a high value on knowledge, both of God and His works. It describes the moral and spiritual fruits of this knowledge and defines its ultimate purpose, the growth of your child in godliness of character and action. That's why we suggest you consider BJU Press K-12 materials. Your child's a unique individual created for a specific purpose. Proper instruction that includes the Bible and the relational influence of godly teachers produces a pure heart and a willing mind. The Bible calls that success. BJU Press materials are well written, grade level appropriate, and biblically integrated. They teach critical thinking skills and keep your child engaged and excited about learning. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit BJUPress.com. That's BJUPress.com.
Americans are a freedom-loving people. Wouldn't it be great if you could carry a copy of the essential documents that outline our freedoms written by our nation's founders in your pocket so you can refer to it every day? Well, now you can. Stand in the Gap Radio has found something you're sure to like, the Patriot's Essential Liberty Pocket Guide. The handy guide is a slim 6.5 by 3.5 inches, yet it includes the Declaration of Independence, the U.S. Constitution, the preamble to the Bill of Rights, and other influential documents, including, in the words of our founders, topical quotes from America's founders, plus a listing of online resources for further research by the serious-minded or the just plain curious. To see and request your copy of the Patriot's Essential Liberty Pocket Guide and make your tax-deductible gift of any amount, go to AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. That's AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. Let us hear from you today. Thank you, and God bless you.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, in a world of relativism, whether it's moral relativism or theological relativism, we are constantly urged to cease being so rigid and inflexible. Yet theologically, allowing oneself to be flexible can not only set a course for theological disaster, it can also lead to eternal damnation. Some of the greatest debates in history have centered on the area of theology or doctrine. As well, some of the most tragic situations that have ever occurred was where there was theological compromise when there should not have been. So in this segment, we're going to discuss compromise. Is it a good thing, a bad thing, and does it really matter theologically or doctrinally? Gary, I want to go to you first. We here at the American Pastors Network are a conservative evangelical group in our theological position. That is, we hold to what some would call a fundamental position relative to certain non-negotiable doctrinal positions. Now, what I'd like for you to do, Gary, is quickly as you can and as succinctly as you can, and you're excellent at doing this, what are those doctrinal areas where no Christian, no pastor should ever compromise?
You know, Dave, you are great in asking tremendous questions today, and I'm amazed how much we are putting into this one-hour program. There's a lot of truth being portrayed here. And, you know, you've been using the word doctrine here. I think one of the problems that we find today taking place in the church is the fact that we've put doctrine on the side. When you read through the scriptures, particularly the pastoral epistles, it teaches us over and over again the importance of sound doctrine. And is it not true that it's the Holy Spirit who teaches us sound doctrine? So when it comes down to it, every one of us who are born again have the indwelling Holy Spirit who teaches us all things, and we need to learn to listen to Him teach us through His Word. But what are the non-negotiables, as it were, as it relates to doctrine, sound doctrine, and biblical truth? Well, I go back to the five basic ones that has been spoken of down through the years, way back, going back as far back as the fundamentalist liberal controversy back at the beginning of the last century. These are the five things that are non-negotiable: the inspiration and infallibility of the Scripture, the deity of Jesus Christ, which implies His humanity and virgin birth, the sufficiency of Christ's death to pay the penalty owed by fallen mankind, 4, the literal resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and then 5, the literal return of Jesus Christ at His second coming. Those are the five foundational truths that strong biblical fundamentalism was built upon. And those are five truths I think are non-negotiable. We must not ever compromise on those. There would be some others that would spring out from those, but those are ones we must never compromise on.
Gary, I had no idea exactly what you were going to say when I asked that question, but my thought was, having known you for almost 30 years, I had an idea you were going to go to those five non-negotiable doctrinal positions that have to do with the person and work of Jesus Christ. I am so thrilled you went there. Sam, in crafting the mission statement of the American Pastors Network, you chose this. In fact, this is right from the American Pastors Network website. It is repeated on our Facebook page, and it's a number of other places as well. It says this: APN, the American Pastors Network, is made up of faithful pastors and citizen leaders who are committed to the truth, who believe in the authority of Scripture, and who boldly preach the whole counsel of God with a disciplined application of a biblical worldview. So, in other words, three things basically, Sam, you communicated there: commitment to the truth, belief in the absolute authority of the Scripture, and then 3, a willingness to boldly preach the whole counsel of God. Why, Sam, did you choose those basic three components to be the mission statement of APN?
Well, Dave, in simple terms, we wanted to be where God is. Our interest is not asking God to agree with where we want to go. The American Pastors Network goal is to say to the Lord, you are the standard. Your way is the truth. We will follow your way. And therefore, this is all about identifying that truth. God is truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So this is all about God. And this is all about what He says in His Word, because His Word is also truth. So therefore, we agree with God, first of all, and then we hold to the Scripture, the authority of Scripture, that all of God's Word is God's Word. You know, Dave, less than 30% of the pastors in the pulpit of America believe what I am saying. They believe and say that the Bible contains God's Word, but they do not believe that it is all true. And that is the distinctive of the American Pastors Network. This is all God's Word, all of it, and we must bring ourself in subjection to it. And then lastly, the willingness to preach it or to live it. So anyone listening to the broadcast today, if they say, I am a true believer in Jesus Christ, but I never tell anybody about it, or I'm a true believer in Jesus Christ, but I can't really tell you what I'm doing today consciously that is in agreement with the Scripture, this is what we're talking about. We have to believe what God says, believe in the Word of God, and go there for our references, and then we have to have the courage to live it and to preach it.
Excellent, Sam. Gary, I want you to close us in prayer, but before I do, I want to ask you just very quickly, if you could, state what is the tragic outcome. It's seen in the past. It'll be seen in the future. What is the tragic outcome of theological compromise? And then pray for us, if you would.
Well, certainly it's going to be going away from what God wants us to be doing. It'll lead us to secularism. It'll lead us to sin. It'll lead us to sorrow. And God will not be glorified. And so, Father, I ask and pray that you will give us all the strength to stand for truth, never compromise the truth, believe in absolute truth, make it the conviction of our lives, so that we might live for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, thank you for joining us today on this topic, compromise. Is it a good thing, bad thing? Does it really matter? It does. Don't compromise the truth. Stand up for that right where you are.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to Stand in the Gap Today. Stand in the Gap Today is another quality ministry of the American Pastors Network, addressing the most pressing issues affecting the culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. We take seriously the command to be salt and light and the mission to declare truth in the public square. Stand in the Gap Radio is supported through the prayers and tax-deductible financial gifts from listeners like you. Would you please consider a donation to help us increase our outreach of biblical truth? To learn more about us and make your donation, please visit StandInTheGapRadio.com. You may also give from our smartphone app. Download the Stand in the Gap app. Search for it in your web store under the heading Stand in the Gap. Thanks for listening, and be sure to tune in every weekday at the same time for Stand in the Gap Today.